Now, I'm not an expert in anything. And it's my disclaimer before I start. I am not a meteorologist, but I'm a thinker. And I think that we all know, because it says in Genesis, that we'll have four seasons. We'll have spring and summer and winter, or fall and then winter. That's what it says. But I think we got five seasons. Now, I'm not doubting you, God, but I think we got five seasons. Because if you live in a coastal area, which we do, we're not on the coast, but we live in that area, you know that there's not four seasons. There's five. And it's called hurricane season. Now, Judy, if they when's hurricane season going to be over? I said, well, wait till Sunday and I'll tell you. It's the end of November. And the season runs from June to November, and it marks the time when hurricanes and tropical storms begin brewing and spewing over the Atlantic Ocean and in the Gulf. And heading unjustly or lustly, whichever, towards the shores. These whirlwinds of rain and ice and wind, named each year, perhaps because of their personal vendettas. I often wonder why they name them, but they name them, and they call some of them this and that, and you think, yeah, that's that person's personality, no wonder. And I digress. But they wreak havoc upon the homes and the businesses, the people and their pets, and they tend to be some of the most unpredictable, ferocious, chaotic, and powerful forms of nature. The hurricane's an interesting phenomenon, viewed from above. You've seen pictures from the space station when the last one was covered. It was beautiful, nice and white and puffy. In the middle, there's a small little hole. However small, hurricanes can stretch 700 miles in diameter with winds exceeding an average of 150 miles an hour. Now, what we call the hole in the middle is approximately 2 miles of calm, tranquil, blue, illusionary, peaceful center in the midst of raging winds. Have you ever experienced being in the eye of the hurricane? Back in the 80s, when I lived in Melbourne, we had a hurricane come through. And I experienced that eye because the hurricane was raging and so forth. Then all of a sudden, everything became still and tranquil. And I'm thinking, oh, it's over. About the time we thought it was over, here it comes again. Well, in the middle, the eye of the storm, if caught somehow within the eye, you might think and you might believe that you're in a safe and easy place. But scientists, I love the but, scientists tell us that the winds are actually at their most ferocious in that wall immediately surrounding the eye. The eye wall, in fact, is the most lethal part of the storm with winds up to 225 mile an hour. We've seen some of the evidence as you travel around with trees just twisted off and snapped, and you wonder, how in the world can that happen? But the stages of a hurricane begin with the formation of a disturbance. The sun heats the tropical ocean waters to a point of evaporating, and when a cloud of warm air forms, these clouds of heat and air around it start creating densely packed clouds. Then a large mass of warm rain clouds form over the ocean. This in itself is not dangerous until the winds begin to form and pick up speeds. So the tropical storm becomes a hurricane, and when the winds reach a tipping point of at least 74 miles per hour, these can increase through five different categories. We've heard about all of that, up to 157 miles an hour or over. And since hurricanes require water for power, they actually begin to fall apart over land. However, in doing so, many will cause immense damage, destroying entire towns in their wake, even as it came over land for so far up into the Appalachians. I went to school in Brevard, North Carolina, which was up in that area, and there was a little creek when Judy would come up and visit me on the weekends, and just the gentle little creek, and you get down there, it's bubbling and cute, and there's a rock there, and you can slide down in it. It was fun. Devastating, that little creek, along with all the other little creeks. You can see what happened. As frightful as a hurricane can be, life can issue its own lethal, chaotic winds of defiance and anger in the midst of provocation and change. These whirlwinds of culture and personalities can begin to escalate with power structures that are threatened by forces of winds of change, and like a tropical storms, they have a tipping point, probably eventual point to which the storm takes on its own life and hurdles itself towards a pivotal moment of truth. So when we've been studying about Jesus in Mark's gospel for these last few weeks, and I think even next week we're still in Mark. Jesus is feeling the storms around him, and he knows that it's gaining power. They don't understand or they fully comprehend the severities and the risks that we are taking. Like the disciples and what they asked Jesus, what they wanted to be. They wanted to be in a place of honor. So think about this. A young person learning to drive for the first time. And we as human beings, especially when we're young, we generally feel invincible. We hear the risk, we know they exist, but we seldom believe they won't apply to us. Only when someone stops us and makes us listen will we tip our heads and wonder and let the adrenaline run in our brains and perhaps err on the side of caution sometimes. Even then, most of us will end up still taking the risk because the adventure is too great to miss. The whirlwind of life. We see this part very naively, part adventurous in the spirit of Jesus' disciples, James and John, in the scripture that I read. The sons of Zebedee, the successful and the entrepreneur fishing moguls of the Capernaum stock, James and John, are up for the adventure. They've been along for this discipleship ride. They love it when Jesus pushes the envelope, and they believe, and he will soon be in power because they thought he was going to become king and he was going to get rid of the Roman tyranny and all that. He'll soon be in power. Now, I said they were successful, but they weren't very savvy. They want an upfront seat at the steering wheel for Jesus' grand Jerusalem adventure. Status and power. They're strapping on their boots for the ride of their lifetime. Appoint us next to you, they say. And then they pull Jesus aside and said, I'll take that right, and you can have the other one on the left. Yeah, let's do this. And what did Jesus tell them? You guys don't know what you're asking for. Are you really prepared to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you really prepared to be baptized with my baptism? In other words, are you really sure? Do you understand what's going on here, guys? Are you certain you want to take that level of risk? And then he told them, I can't appoint you to sit next to me. It's not for me to decide. But if you really want to take this on, I'll let you take it on. Yes, Lord, they replied in favor and zeal. Yeah, not for a second understanding what the cup and baptism really meant, that Jesus was telling them what he had to go through. It's going to take a good deal of time for Jesus to help his disciples, you and me, modern day disciples. That's why we spend so much time. It's going to take a long time for them to understand his goal, at least the goal in life that he's living right now. It's not to sit on the throne of Jerusalem, but to walk his death for the sake of God's mission. He walked to the cross. A mission of love and service and humility and sacrifice, in which they will likely encounter torture, which they did after Jesus was raised from the dead and walked for 40 days. The disciples went on to continue with ministry, and they were all tortured to death or whatever. Only one that ever survived was John, and he ended up on the Isle of Patmos in exile. They all experienced challenges in their life. In fact, a disciple post-resurrection would be far more dangerous than going on an African safari when you're challenged with leopards and lions and cheetahs and all that stuff. For Jesus, cup is a cup of sacrifice. And his baptism is one of fire. The reward will be great, but the journey will be treacherous. I think that we often think about discipleship and attending Bible studies and engaging in community missions and taking part in worship and working together in love. Yeah, and all these things are wonderful so much, but it can be so much more. In some countries around the world, Christians are being persecuted, even put to death for proclaiming their faith in Christ. China has an underground church. A lot of the people in China, whenever they get caught in their underground church, they put them to death. Not only China, but other places, North Korea, around the world, Africa, it's just crazy. We don't think about it because we're so blessed in this country to have freedom of religion promised to us through the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. So we don't have that, although there's a lot of persecution going on in our own country against Christians. And yet, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. The world Christian church is growing larger and larger and larger every day. Joanne reminded me a while ago, she said, you know, the first Sunday in October is World Communion Sunday. I said, yeah, I mentioned it. I didn't dwell on it or tell you a little bit more about it, but World Communion Sunday, when all the Christians all around the world, no matter what denomination or whatever, are supposedly taking communion on that same Sunday, because some denominations don't do it as often as we do. The Episcopalians and the Anglicans, they take communion every Sunday, similar to what the Roman Catholics do. But not every denomination celebrates it as often as we do. So today, our Western Protestant churches are in mortal danger. Now, it may not seem intimate, and Jesus' invitation to discipleship may seem so very ominous, but I love the buts. Christianity is under fire, and it's getting wild out there. So Jesus is calling you, every one of us, to step forward for a new and different kind of journey. A discipleship that's more daring and more adventurous and more courageous and more dangerous than you can ever imagine. So now we get into the wilds of our culture. I call it living in the whirlwind. To go into the mission field ridden with all kinds of cultural problems. Go into communities driven by greed and power and money. Into regions fraught with political discord, division, and derangement syndrome, so to speak. Now, discipleship today is not an easy, peasy assignment. In fact, it never was. It takes a lot of moxie. It takes a lot of consideration. It takes a lot of sense of passion and adventure as you've never known before. Just taking a few moments out of your day to minister to the lady over here, or to minister to the guy over here, the homeless person, people that we meet on the street that we don't really know. It takes a lot of courage to reach out. But oh, the sights that you'll see when the experiences that you will have. Oh, the love that you will spread, and oh, the lives that will be saved. Question to the disciples that Jesus asked 2,000 plus years later is the same question that he asks of us today. Are you ready to drink his cup and undergo his baptism? Something to think about. And Jesus waiting for your answer. And thank you for being here. Thank you for allowing me to come and to share with you, I hope, some hope, encouragement, because we're in this whirlwind together. None of us has an easy peasy life. You know, some have more money than others and this and that, but you know, this thing called life is complicated. And if you didn't have hope, you wouldn't be able to handle it. Now, you might not express that hope. You have different ways, but we all have hope. As I like to paraphrase what the Apostle Paul said in Romans, that if we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But because of God being manifest in the flesh, coming and walk among us and sharing everything and experience everything that you and I experience, we have hope because of the resurrection. When he broke that bondage over sin and death, The devil said, I got that old boy down. He's in the grave. He's going to stay there. I have won the victory. And then 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Breaking that bondage over. The only thing that held us was the fear of death. I don't fear death anymore. Jesus paid the price. He died for us. And now he goes to prepare a place for us. A place that has many resting places, many mansions. It's like a mansion on the hilltop in Jesus' name. Because life in the whirlwind is worth it. We're being trained for the ultimate time when we return with him to set up his kingdom here on earth.